like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through His bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Judgment seat of Christ. If you had committed a crime and your case was scheduled for court, would you not go to court before your date and observe that judge to see what infuriates him to give stern justice and what is approved by him to commend and exonerate the accused? So let us then gladly consent for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us just what the judgment seat of Christ will be like, and what will be bad and shameful, as well as what will be good and approved in our lives by Christ the Judge. I quote 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore, that is in anticipation of that judgment tribunal. Let us labor, it will make a worker and not a loafer out of us, that we may be accepted of him. The one supreme thing that really counts is, what does Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Judge, think of my life? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. We each one did it, and can blame no one, so we are accountable for it all, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I can find in my Bible no more solemn and no more timely and needed words. Let us then listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The sinner's life is full of that which is bad. But there is no good in all his life, for his very motives in his words and deeds are selfish and to parade himself and not to glorify God. And so the Scripture declares of each one in the world of sinners. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. His goodness is like what I saw when only a lad. It was a coal wagon delivering coal to a poor family in a cold winter. And on it was a big sign reading, "A gift for a needy family from your friend Jim Brown. Make him your next mayor." So the sinner's goodness is so polluted with self-glory and selfish purposes, it stinks before God like a rotten egg. But the Christian, as moved by the Holy Spirit in him, can do good. And the judgment seat of Christ will reveal and reward that good in us. And while a Christian should never do bad, yet in his failure he has done bad. Our Bible does not call bad good because a Christian does it. But when bad is done by a Christian, it becomes doubly bad and shameful and inexcusable. To illustrate, we see a man going down the street with his two sons and he's puffing a cigarette. We say, that is bad. He is not only destroying himself, but he's setting a bad example before his sons. Then comes along a Christian and he is smoking. That too is bad. No, doubly bad before God and man. For he bears the name of Christ and is disgracing that Savior who saves his people from their sins. He looks like a fox to others. Never is bad so bad as when it is the habit, the deed, or the words of a real Christian. I repeat that. Never is bad so bad as when it is the habit, the deed, or the words of a real Christian. What is good at the judgment seat of Christ? It is what pleases God for me to do. So let this finalize my every decision. I will do what pleases God, and not what I take pleasure in, nor what pleases others, but what brings a smile of God's approval, even though it makes me bear the scorn of men. This I can expect, for the Bible says, if I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. To please God is impossible to one who is not born again, but for the Word of God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again it testifies, without faith it is impossible to please God. But the true Christian, can in all his words and deeds do what pleases God. That is the first exhibit of what is good at the judgment seat of Christ. Second, it is something done to be a blessing to others, even as our Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. First, our Lord was motivated by, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then, seeking the blessing of others, he left the glory of heaven for the shame and suffering of Calvary to save sinners. So the Christian is never to live unto himself, but to be always thinking of others, to be a blessing to them. And by no means can we be such a blessing to our fellow men as when we bring to them the gospel of Christ, even to those afar off in heathen darkness. The good label will be put on those who go forth for Christ to seek the blessing of those for whom Christ died. Third, and good is that which is an example to others, to encourage them to become real Christians, and then to manifest Bible Christianity in their daily lives. It is good for a Christian to speak for Christ, but that becomes effective only as it is backed up by a godly life of separation from the world and from sin and devoted to the Lord Jesus. That life is a godly example, silences the arguments of infidels, and it is so pleasing to the Lord Jesus, it shall be counted as good in that day. Fourth, good is that which is done for what it will be to my own welfare in eternity. Living not for time, but for eternity. Not for what I can be and have here, but what will bring the approval, the reward, and honor of my Lord in the world to come. Our Lord Jesus, anticipating his resurrection and enthronement by God in heaven as Lord of all, it is written of him, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For myself, I am ready to suffer the loss of all things here, and to work like a slave day and night. What for? If only I will hear my Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And as one who has overcome, read Revelation 3:21, to sit with him in his throne, if it were only for 1 minute, and then to reign with him in his everlasting kingdom. No price is too dear, no suffering too painful, and no labor too hard for one looking forward to such an eternity. So let us who are real Christians get busy to do good. First, by pleasing God. Second, by bringing blessing to others. Third, being an example of true Christianity. And fourth, living for eternity. What is bad at the judgment seat of Christ? The Bible from cover to cover exposes the bad in God's people as well as in the wicked. Noah worked hard and built the ark to the saving of mankind. That was good. But then he got drunk. That was bad, very bad. And thereafter, men tried to excuse their drunkenness by that bad in Noah. Eli loved the Lord and his ark and his worship. That was good. But he also honored his wicked sons before God. That was bad, very bad. So that he lost out with God. It is sad, but it is true. Some Christians have selfish habits. They eat and drink what they like, even if it ruins their health, instead of subjecting their appetites to what will glorify God and make them healthy, useful servants of Christ. And some have lazy habits. They even sleep late on Lord's Day morning, instead of rising early and after personal devotions, meeting with the Christians to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. That is bad. B-A-D in big letters. And some have dangerous habits as they watch TV with its unchecked display of human wickedness. Instead of setting their minds and affections on things above where Christ is enthroned, as the Word of God commands us, they pack their minds and imaginations with the filth of this world, destroying themselves and being a shameful example to others. And some have secret habits as they hide a devilish paperback and read it in their den while God's Word lies tight shut. Bad. That person so resembles a religious hypocrite, who could tell the difference? Christian, let me help you prepare for that day when you and I shall be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Do this. Get real busy at it by day and by night. What? Read your Bible as it exposes what is bad in your life, and confess it and forsake it. And when it shows you what is good, then with an exciting desire, do it and keep doing it. For example, you read, "Be content with such things as ye have, For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That word smites you. Be content, and you confess how you grumble and envy others when you do not have what they have. That is bad. So let it stop right now and forever. And instead, you will thank God that no matter what you have here, you have Christ, and he will never leave you. Then you read 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, for it's easily seen, how conformed to the world you are, your dress, your pride, and so much more. For it's hard to know where to draw the line, you say. Look, God has drawn the line for you. There it is. All A-double-L that is in the world. By forsaking this bed, you manifest that you belong to Christ and not to the world that crucified him. And he said to his own people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And on you go with God's word, exposing your bad to be confessed and forsaken, and the good for you to accomplish as the Holy Spirit works in you. Now we return to our verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does that mean? It shows us that our bad as well as our good will follow us into eternity. This is so solemn, it should make us each one tremble. The guilty man fleeing justice stops in the woods to consider his next move. The Bible calls upon us to consider thy ways. What can we do about all this? And to make it more certain, the Bible declares to all men, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the next verse shows that that reaping goes on after this life into eternity, and it never ends. Our Lord Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. This indicates that such will follow us till time shall be no longer, and eternity takes over, that great forever and ever. To help us visualize this, today we see a man smoke, and then he reaps the bitter harvest of his sowing, and he has cancer, and rolls and tosses in its agonizing tortures. But the next man smokes just as much, but never has cancer. How does he reap? Look. He has a dearly loved daughter, and following his bad example, she took to cigarettes, and now cancer lays that loved daughter on a bed. As he watches her in agony, he suffers more than word in his own body, and his conscience says, see what your example did? Now for another example. King Herod stole his brother's wife and married her. John the Baptist held up to him God's law forbidding adultery. He clung to his sin and shut up John by cutting off his head. But God's word vows, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that judgment is in this life, but does not end with death, but goes right on into eternity, where God will fulfill his vow to judge all such, no matter whether a wicked heathen king or a Christian. But what about a Christian who divorces his wife, but not for fornication, and marries another? Even when he knows what the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And yet he went right on and married her and lived with her. In this life, he has lost all his Christian testimony, as he looks more like a heathen lust addict than a Christian. And he has lost communion with God and could do nothing. As our Lord taught us, apart from me can do nothing. That is, out of fellowship with God, a Christian can do nothing. And he has a lashing, tormenting conscience to his last days on earth. And what about the next life? At the judgment seat of Christ, his bed will be so bad, he will bury his head in shame. And all the saints will be ashamed of him. And the angels too. And to climax it, the Lord himself will be ashamed of him. And he will proceed to execute his own words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, as one who judges him, the word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. And when the Lord Jesus sets up his everlasting kingdom and appoints them that shall reign with him, he shall address such an one in words like these. I created you and endowed you with potential abilities. I saved you by my grace and want to make you a vessel unto honor in your life on earth and in eternity. But though you were so warned by my very words of that awful sin of adultery and God's judgment of it, yet you entered into that adulterous marriage, not with my blessing, but with my cursing. And now I must mete out to you your judgment. You might have reigned in my kingdom, but I cannot give such a responsibility to one who so defied my words and went his own way. You shall see others discharging their honored task, but you shall be there only as a subject and not a ruler. And you will realize that I am ashamed of you. You put me to open shame in your life on earth, and now you must reap that bitter harvest. I am ashamed of you. Did not our Lord warn us of the same? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My brother, my sister in Christ, hearken to my message. We sow our good or our bad here on earth, and it follows us to our grave with its blessed or its bitter harvest. But that does not end it for sinners nor for God's saints either. So when you are tempted to do or to speak bad, count the cost in this life and the life to come, and refuse it as you would deadly poison. And when God shows you an opportunity to please him and do good, no matter how hard it may be, let nothing cause you to even falter, but do it, and add to that good laid up in heaven for the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Sinner man, I'm glad you have listened to this message. I hope it showed you that our God has no pets or favorites, and it's a solemn thing to be brought into his presence in judgment. Now I have a Bible question for you to answer. Hearken. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That man I told you of was scarcely saved. He barely made it in. And the Lord Jesus was ashamed of it, and he had only a citizen's place in his kingdom. Another verse tells us that such shall suffer loss. And what an eternal loss that will bring, such suffering. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. For our salvation is by God's grace, and it is in our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, as we repent of our sins and trust in him. Some might say, if I can escape hell fire and just get into heaven, that will suffice me. But I hope you will desire to be a real born-again Christian, and then so live that when you meet the Lord Jesus at his judgment seat, you will hear him say, well done, and be crowned and rewarded by him. If this is your desire, get alone with God and tell him so. And confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, sing this hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. As you take up your cross to follow Jesus, to be 100% out and out for the Lord Jesus, I assure you, it will pay off 1,000-fold at the judgment seat of Christ. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you, whether saved or lost, through his bondservant David Brinkman. And I confess that in my 60 years in the ministry of the gospel, he never has given me such a solemn message to deliver. It has made me tremble again and again. Have you trembled?
I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and